pressure on them. The U.S. pursues its bullying and unilateralism regardless of what is underway in Iran.
Can Pompeo himself have put it in plainer words? That, so what if Iranians with chronic eye injuries have to suffer from no access to their life-changing high-quality eye drops? So what if their eye injuries are from exposure to chemical weapons during the Iraq-Iran war? So what if we, the U.S. and allies, turned a blind eye as Saddam's Iraq showered those civilians with chemical weapons, even provided him with those dirty bombs? How the sanctions indirectly impact food and drug imports and exports to and from Iran is, yes, the existence of banking and monetary sanctions. Because banks are wary of transferring sums related to dealings with Iran. But it's more than that. Not all medicines or medical devices qualify for the exemption. And medicines do become prohibited if they are found to be going to a designated actor or entity, according to Justine Walker, director of sanctions policy at UK Finance, which represents British banks.
A blood fractionation center is to be set up in Tehran, but the equipment needed for this purpose could not be imported because of US sanctions. I want to say that even medical equipment are under sanctions.
Now, we said Iran was itself making 97% of its needed drugs, even manufacturing various drugs in new fields. I got to talk to a young pharmacist whose company has created a new antiseptic solution helpful with COVID-19. This can be of interest to you wherever in the world you may be, in a bit. We've come a whopping long way to Safadasht, off Malad, off Karaj, off Tehran to see Kimia Farm Company. Here we'll be talking to quite a high-ranking politician with a medical background to see how the country is balancing sanctions with the pharmaceutical industry, how they are keeping the industry going. Kimia Farm makes tens of tons of pharmaceuticals for man, beast and land alike in high tonnage. The said politician was Mr. Ghazizadeh Hashemi, who visited the company to learn of its latest products to approve on a media occasion with an accompanying delegation.
The most important thing is our financial transactions. Even if we intend to purchase raw materials or medications from anywhere, or even if we intend to export any materials, we will face financial problems for either payment or receipt of money. Therefore, our medication system is under full US sanctions. It has become so difficult for us. Of course, we have reached a good level of self-reliance, and we are exporting drugs and medications too.
The pharmacist I told you of is this lady right here.
The hydrogen peroxide mouthwash produced by Kimia Farm Pharmaceutical Company is used for washing mouth and gargling before referring to dentist. This product has won the approval of US and European dental associations. In addition to its bactericidal effects, this antiseptic mouthwash neutralizes a variety of bacteria, including Streptococcus type A and B. But most importantly, this mouthwash also reduces the viral load of the coronavirus in the throat.
The US has even designated to boycott Iranian food and drug-related companies. Which is why I asked if such essential industries ought not be distanced from the government and semi-private enterprises.
Many natural persons and private corporations have been sanctioned. They have to be privatized. I agree, but they would also be sanctioned later. So nothing will change.
As for whether sanctions have been more negative or positive in that they will veer Iran away from dependence in any of its forms, here's what the deputy parliamentary spokesman had to say.
The sanctions have resulted in self-sufficiency. That's very good for us. That prompted us to make our know-how for the commodities which we could not produce. We have very cooperative scientists. However, medication and treatment is a humanitarian sector. It is also urgent. Production is time-consuming because any drugs has to be tested on animals and humans before being produced. See how the world is racing ahead with the efforts to develop a COVID-19 vaccine. Under such conditions, Iranian patients depending on drugs will face problems.
To give you a few facts and figures on Iran's pharma market, according to the latest 2019 Global Innovation Index report, GII report, in today's $4.5 billion drug market of Iran, domestic companies have a 70% share. The market value for medical equipment in Iran is also $2.5 billion, with 30% of the market owned by more than 100 domestic manufacturers. The 2019 GII report praised the implementation of the health transformation plan in Iran for having decreased the share of costs from 37% of all costs to 10% in urban areas and 5% in rural regions. It also said Iran had achieved $60 million in annual exports, a significant portion of which has been exported to European countries. These products have brought about $1 billion in annual currency savings to the country. Be it domestic or imported, Mr. Golpayegani tells us of his EB patients' needs and in what volume the medication and sanitary necessities are needed.
We have identified nearly 800 cases, but we must expect 1,200 cases per 150,000 persons, as international data shows. Our consumption of dressing materials depends on the injuries. UNICEF has reportedly allocated 5 tons of dressing to EB patients of Iran, and we think it would be enough for 1.5 to 2 years only.
The biotechnology sector in Iran has succeeded in producing multiple drugs for the treatment of, say, MS, multiple sclerosis, cancers such as breast cancer, immune system disorders, infertility, bone and muscle disorders, and hemophilia. And this it has done at low cost with high availability. The future is bright for Iranian pharmaceutical exports, good in quality and low in cost. The region alone is a 400 million strong market.
Regarding the hemophilia patients, the first innovative action was the development of Factor 7. It may be interesting for you to know that the only company in the world to produce Factor 7 was a Danish firm called Novo Nordisk. It produced for the entire world. In Iran, with a population of 86 million, we have 12,000 hemophilia patients, a portion of whom need Factor 7. Therefore, a single company can serve the entire world. But in Iran, it has been developed, and Iran is currently a producer of Factor 7. International observers from WFH came and visited our firm.
Iran is ranked 12th in the world and first in West Asia in terms of biotechnology. And it has among the top 5 biotechnology producers in Asia. That's a 2020 update. So far, 27 biotechnology medicines and 12 vaccine and 90 pharmaceutical raw materials projects have been implemented, as have been 55 projects in agriculture and food security.
When the coronavirus emerged, we had some problems at the beginning. But thanks to Iran's scientists and manufacturing plants, we managed to fill our own needs quickly. I don't claim that the problems have been resolved completely. But this issue has been partly resolved. For instance, we have already produced the active ingredient for insulin, but we were running short of vials. That had caused some problems for diabetic patients, but the government did its best and resolved the problem.
I'll give you an example. Just 700 may need a drug. It would not be commercially attractive to produce such a drug. An international distribution system is in effect in the world. It's an indicator of development. I would not produce everything I need. Anyone thinking so will fail in the world. Any production will not be commercial. For a rare disease, only 2 firms would be enough to produce the necessary medications.
It's just a matter of time, but thus far, it's been survival in spite of sanctions. because even the European architects of the nuclear deal and INSTEX are under the shadow of US bullying, fearful of dealing with Iran, even to provide medical support to this country. The world market is still dollar-based, and although INSTEX, or the Instrument in Support of Trade Exchanges, was devised for Europe to deal with Iran by avoiding dollar exchanges, that is not yet a transparent and fully operational mechanism. Mr. Qavidel and counterparts had a message for Europe. Sorry, not enough.
The Europeans have just one answer. I'm sorry. What does it mean? The French president expresses regret that the US has imposed sanctions. We signed a petition to WFH to help remove inhumane sanctions on Iran. Our request was decorated with the following slogan: sorry, not enough. The Japanese and Austrian correspondents and others came to this clinic and interviewed the patients. They were crying after seeing the conditions of these sick children.
That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
For you to be by your side.
In the name of God, dear friends, salam and peace. You're listening to The Last Savior. This program is about the life, personality, and the government of Imam al-Mahdi, the 12th Shia Imam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. In the first part of this program, we'll listen to the speech of the scholar, Sheikh Nur Muhammad. He speaks about the supplication of Imam Mahdi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate and the most merciful. Salamun alaikum to all of you, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm very happy to be here, and I would like to thank you, all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, for listening to this program. As you know, we are talking about the supplication of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity. The beginning of this supplication starts in this way: Allahumma dhuqna tawfiq al-ta'ah wa bu'd al-ma'asiyah. O Allah, give us the favor to obey you and to be away from disobedience of you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma rzuqna توفيق الطاعة وبعد المعصية وصدق النية وعرفان الحرمة وأكرمنا بالهدى والاستقامة وسدد ألسنتنا بالصواب والحكمة.
You know that for a couple of sessions we started talking about this beautiful supplication of Imam Al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Let me start in this way, that as an introduction, it is very essential to have kind of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the spiritual wayfarer, for a person who wants to have kind of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm taking and I'm addressing those people who want to have kind of Islamic spirituality and they are looking for Islamic irfan and spirituality. I know that many people, unfortunately, in these days, they claim that they have, for example, Islamic mysticism, Irfan, Sufism, so on. And so you can find a lot of school of thought who claim to have the kind of Islamic spirituality. But we believe that real Islamic spirituality exists in many supplications, especially those supplications of Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, and we have very clever hints to those Islamic spirituality and mysticism. One of the, actually I can say the key for having this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembrance of Allah, is to always try to have connection by your heart to the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is, my dear brothers and sisters, it is very important to make this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to always try to remember and not to be from among the heedless. If you ask any person who is familiar with Islamic spirituality and mysticism, they tell you that the key point here to always try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make connection with Him. The reason I repeat these sentences, because it is very essential and important in the Islamic mysticism not to be even for a moment heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, he said that وَأَكْرِمْنَا بِالْهُدَى وَالْإِسْتِقَامَةِ. He said that, O Allah, honor us with guidance and perseverance. You know that guidance that Imam Al-Mahdi is talking about is existential guidance, because after all, we have this, you know, legislative guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the religion of Islam, Deenul Haq. But more than that, Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow upon him existential guidance, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, every person who whispers to him, that to give us this favor, to have this special, you know, guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is that guidance?
Allah, Allah, Subhanallah, Allah, Allah, walhamdulillah, Allah, Allah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Allah, Allah, walhamdulillah, ya Allah, Subhanallah, Allah.
You can listen to us at parstoday.com/en. If you have any suggestion, our email is englishradio@irib.ir.
First of all, to understand yourself, to have the knowledge of the self. Again, it is very important here, my dear brothers and sisters, to have ma'rifatun nafs, which means the knowledge of the self, to understand yourself, to have the knowledge of the human being. Who is human being? Who am I? This is one of the essential questions that many people, unfortunately, they could not find proper answer for that. Who am I? Why I have came to this universe? And what is my purpose of life? These are essential questions that many philosophers, they could not find proper answer for these questions. But Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, in this supplication, he said that, وَأَكْرِمْنَا بِالْهُدَى وَالْإِسْتِقَامَةِ O Allah, honor us with guidance and perseverance. What is that guidance? To understand yourself, to have proper knowledge of the human being. Who is human being? Human being is consisted of two dimensions. First of all, the soul, which is immaterial soul, and it is not material. And actually this soul is a reality of the human being. Another dimension of human being is the physical body of the human being. So, if you want to understand the reality of human being, first of all, this immaterial soul of human being, which is the reality of human being, and we should try to make it very purified soul for the human being in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, in upcoming session, I will expand on this issue and I will talk more about this beautiful supplication of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on Imam al-Mahdi.
A mistaken interpretation of awaiting reappearance. March 2nd, 1991. There existed a deviated concept with regard to awaiting the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, and fortunately today there is little trace of that wrong interpretation. Some ignorant and malignant people had promoted the view that awaiting meant avoiding any positive action or fights against evil, that it meant waiting till Imam Mahdi would come and amend the world and obliterate corruptions. Thanks to the revolution, this false interpretation was obliterated, or at least it lost popularity. Thanks be to God, this concept no longer exists in our society. The appropriate sense of awaiting constitutes of some dimensions, and heeding these dimensions are extremely important for anyone who understands how much significance is given to awaiting in the culture of Islamic and Shia.
Dr. Shomali.
How can we have that level of understanding and connection to Imam alayhi salam? One key aspect of this is ma'rifah. As much as possible, we should invest on educating ourselves about Imams in general, the Hujjaj of Allah in general, and Imam Mahdi Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif in particular. We should not be satisfied with basic information. We should not feel that we can graduate from this important subject by reading few books or taking some lessons in madrasa or listening to some lectures. We should not even be satisfied if we, for example, have lots of programs like celebrations or events. These are not enough.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is torn. I need you.
We need very well organized, structured understanding of Imam of our time. We need to read the best books available, to learn from the best scholars in the field, because the greatest chance for encounter with Imam in this time is through ma'rifah. There's nothing like ma'rifah, nothing like understanding that can connect you to Imam alayhi salam. As I said, there is no place and there is no person that as such represents Imam. It's through your heart and mind that you should connect to Imam all the time and in all circumstances. So we should keep learning, studying, discussing, reviewing, sharing, answering to the questions, refuting objections, so that we have a fresh and vibrant and strong understanding of Imam of our age. But also, Imam cannot be known unless you try to resemble his character. You cannot know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disobey him. You cannot know Imam and disobey Imam. You cannot be a follower of Amirul Mu'mineen and have akhlaq of Muawiyah. You cannot be a Shia of Hussein and having akhlaq of Yazid. It's impossible.
Allahumma.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Recently, President Vladimir Putin of Russia says the United States last year made a grave mistake in abandoning a landmark nuclear treaty with Moscow, which threatens the world with the risk of another nuclear arms race, as the Kremlin puts forth a proposal to negotiate new verification measures with Washington. Vladimir Putin said Washington's exit from the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, or INF Treaty, was a grave mistake which increases confrontational potential between the world nuclear powers. Putin said, "We consider the US withdrawal from the INF or Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, as a result of which it has ceased to operate, a serious mistake that increases the risk of unleashing a missile arms race." The Russian president said the INF treaty was a key element in maintaining predictability and restraint in the missile-related sector throughout Europe, due to tensions between NATO and Russia. Vladimir Putin also proposed to agree with Washington to avoid the deployment of certain missiles in Europe. He proposed to negotiate new mutual verification measures with Washington now that intermediate range nuclear forces treaty is not in force. We have prepared for you an article written by Asoka Bandarage, who serves on the board of the Interfaith Moral Action on Climate and Critical Asian Studies, and has taught at Yale, Brandeis, Mount Holyoke, Georgetown, American and other universities. The piece is titled The Quest for a Treaty Prohibiting Nuclear Weapons. The article has been taken from the website of the Asia Times. Stay with us for more of Asoka Bandarage's article. Of all the weapons created throughout human history, nuclear weapons are the most destructive and the most indiscriminate. They are capable of causing enormous devastation involving uniquely persistent, spreading, genetically damaging radioactive fallout. Whereas a single nuclear bomb detonated over a large city could kill millions of people, the deployment of tens or hundreds of these nuclear weapons could disrupt the global climate, create intolerable conditions for both humans and other species. The Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, commonly known as the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty or NPT, was adopted in 1970, with the objectives of halting the adoption of these weapons and disarming those that already existed. The NPT, the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, recognized five states as nuclear weapon states. In order of acquisition, they are the United States of America, Russia, the United Kingdom, France, and China. These states are also the five permanent members of the United Nations Security Council. The NPT has had limited success in curtailing nuclear weapons proliferation and the motivation of states to acquire them. Some of the five recognized nuclear weapons states have also shown a reluctance to disarm. Since the adoption of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT, three more states, namely India, Pakistan and North Korea, have conducted overt nuclear tests. In protest to the US bias and hostilities towards some countries which want to have nuclear program, North Korea, which had been a party to the NPT, withdrew from the treaty in 2003. Whilst the Israeli regime, which is known to have hundreds of nuclear warheads, does not acknowledge it. Together, according to the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons, or ICAN, these nine countries possess nearly 14,000 nuclear warheads, enough to destroy the entire planet many times over. Four more states, namely Belgium, Germany, Italy, and the Netherlands, also host US nuclear weapons. 26 other countries endorsed the possession and use of nuclear weapons on their behalf in accordance with defense alliances, including the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO, and the Collective Security Treaty Organization, CSTO. Despite the NPT's call for a diminishing role for nuclear weapons in security policies, some of the five declared nuclear weapon states have maintained huge stockpiles of nuclear weapons, leading critics to question the legitimacy and enforcement capacity of the treaty. America plans to develop new weapons, including anti-ballistic missiles, earth-penetrating bunker buster bombs, and new small bombs have been of particular concern. Strongly anti-nuclear countries like New Zealand also see the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty NPT's inability to subject the Israeli regime, India and Pakistan to the treaty's restrictions as a major problem. As geopolitical conflicts intensify, nuclear weapon states continue to modernize and rearm their nuclear arsenals, while still some other states are believing to be developing nuclear weapons. The danger of a limited nuclear war, if not a full-scale one, in the near future is very real. Among those leading the movement to ban nuclear weapons are the few remaining Hibakusha, the victims of the U.S. nuclear bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in August of 1945. Setsuko Thurlow, who was a 13-year-old schoolgirl when the United States dropped an atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima in Japan, is today a leading ICANN in Geneva. She's a leading member of the International Campaign to Abandon Nuclear Weapons. On 6th of October 2017, ICANN was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for its groundbreaking efforts to achieve a treaty-based prohibition of such weapons. The landmark Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, or TPNW, was adopted at the United Nations on 7th of July 2017 with the support of 122 nations. The Treaty on Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, or TPNW, also known as the Nuclear Weapons Ban Treaty, is the first legally binding international agreement comprehensively to prohibit nuclear weapons and to seek their total elimination. Article 1 of the Treaty on Prohibition states that each state party undertakes never, under any circumstances, to do the following: develop, test, produce, manufacture, otherwise acquire, possess or stockpile nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, transfer to any recipient whatsoever nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, or control over such weapons or explosive devices directly or indirectly, receive the transfer of or control over nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices directly or indirectly, use or threaten to use nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices, assist, encourage or induce in any way anyone to engage in any activity prohibited to a state party under this treaty, seek or receive any assistance in any way from anyone to engage in any activity prohibited to a state party under this treaty, allow any stationing, installation or deployment of any nuclear weapons or other nuclear explosive devices in its territory or at a place under its jurisdiction or control. For the Treaty on Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, or TPNW, to come into effect, 50 countries must sign and ratify the treaty. As of 23rd of October, 84 countries had signed and 49 had ratified or acceded to it. Only one more state is needed to complete ratification. A mere 90 days after the 50th ratification, the TPNW will enter into force as international law, binding on countries that have ratified it. Stating that it won't sign the TPNW, the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, US President Donald Trump's administration continues to move away from international agreements to curtail nuclear weapons. On 2nd of August 2019, the Trump administration officially withdrew from the 1987 Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, or INF Treaty, between the United States and Russia. As critics have pointed out, by withdrawing from the INF Treaty, the administration eliminated consequences for Moscow's alleged non-compliance. The United States and Russia are currently negotiating an extension of the New Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty, or New START Treaty, the only remaining treaty placing limits and monitoring transparency on the growth of the world's two largest nuclear arsenals. The New START Treaty is set to expire on 5th of February 2021. Whether the Trump administration will complete the extension before the 3rd of November US election remains uncertain. Recently, President Vladimir Putin of Russia says the United States has last year made a grave mistake in abandoning a landmark nuclear treaty with Moscow, which threatens the world with risk of another nuclear arms race, as the Kremlin puts forth a proposal to negotiate new verification measures with Washington. Vladimir Putin said Washington's exit from the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, or INF Treaty, was a grave mistake, which increases confrontational potential between the world nuclear powers. Putin said, "We consider the US withdrawal from the INF treaty, as a result of which it has ceased to operate, a serious mistake that increases the risk of unleashing a missile arms race." The Russian president said the INF treaty was a key element in maintaining predictability and restraint in the missile-related sector throughout Europe, due to tensions between NATO and Russia. Vladimir Putin also proposed to agree with Washington to avoid the deployment of certain missiles in Europe. He proposed to negotiate with mutual verification measures with Washington now that the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, INF, is not in force. Also, the Kremlin proposed that Russia and the United States agree to refrain from deploying certain land-based missiles in Europe and adopt mutual verification measures following the cancellation of the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, or INF Treaty. The Kremlin said in a statement, "We propose all interested sides to consider concrete options for mutual verification measures to remove existing concerns." The Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, or INF Treaty, was signed towards the end of the Cold War era in 1987. By then US President Ronald Reagan and the then Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev. It banned all land-based missiles with ranges between 500 and 5,500 kilometers, and included missiles carrying both nuclear and conventional warheads. The INF Treaty, seen as a milestone in ending the Cold War arms race between the two superpowers, led to the elimination of 2,692 missiles from both sides, ridding Europe of land-based nuclear missiles. But Washington withdrew from the deal last year, citing Moscow's failure to comply with the treaty for its pullout. However, Russia said it had not breached the accord and believed the United States planned to abandon the deal as part of its plan to develop its own sophisticated missiles. Following the US move, Moscow also declared the formal end of the Arms Control Treaty. Furthermore, the United States is urging countries that have ratified the Treaty on Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, or TPNW, to withdraw their support as the pact nears the 50 ratifications. The TPNW's supporters believe that the 50th ratification needed to bring it into effect could happen anytime soon. However, a recent letter sent by the Trump administration to signatories and obtained by the Associated Press states that some of the five original nuclear powers, that is the United States, Britain and France, and America's NATO allies, stand unified in our opposition to the potential repercussions of the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, or TPNW. The letter also states that the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons is detrimental to the objectives of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT. Claimed to be the cornerstone of the global non-proliferation efforts. It further says to the countries that have ratified the Treaty for the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, "Although we recognize your sovereign right to ratify or accede to the Treaty on the Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, TPNW, we believe that you have made a strategic error and should withdraw your instrument of ratification or accession." Beatrice Feen, Executive Director of the International Campaign for Abandonment of Nuclear Weapons, the sponsor of TPNW, responded by saying, "The Trump administration is pressuring countries to withdraw from a United Nations-backed disarmament treaty is an unprecedented action in international relations. It shows how fearful they are of the treaty's impact and growing support." There is no fundamental difference between the Democratic and Republican parties on U.S. foreign policy and U.S. militarism. Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden has affirmed support for continued U.S. military and imperial agendas. However, it remains to be seen if a Biden administration would take a more favorable stance towards the TPNW, the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, which is endorsed by the majority of countries in the world. Small and medium-sized countries have joined the TPNW to avoid possible nuclear build-up and conflagration on their soil. Indeed, the vast majority of countries that have ratified the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons thus far are small states struggling to maintain their neutrality and independence from powerful nuclear-armed states. Take a country such as Sri Lanka, faced with simultaneous interventions by two nuclear-armed powers, the United States and India. The Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons provides such beleaguered countries a means to assert their sovereignty vis-à-vis external powers that support neither the abolition of nuclear weapons nor the demilitarization of the world. Nuclear weapons represent a myopic geopolitic of domination, subordination, and annihilation. Wisdom, compassion, and partnership are needed instead. Perhaps with these values, Sri Lanka will accept the honor of being the 50th state to ratify the Treaty for Prohibition of Nuclear Weapons, TPNW, and bring this historic treaty into effect.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech delivered on September 21st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with participants in ceremonies throughout the country to honor the veterans of the Sacred Defense Era. The meeting was held on the occasion of 40th anniversary of the Sacred Defense.
A very fundamental and important point on which some people are casting a doubt whether Iran achieved victory in the war or not is that the Islamic Republic's victory in the imposed war is as clear as the existence of the sun. The entire power structure of the world launched an all-out attack in order to overthrow our country's political system, achieve domination over it, and disintegrate its lands. They wanted to disintegrate some western and southwestern areas of the country, and they utilized all their power in order to do so, but they could not do a damn thing in the end. Is there a victory superior to this? Is this not a victory? The Iranian nation achieved a brilliant victory. First of all, they could not separate one single inch of the country. Secondly, they failed to make the revolution and the Islamic Republic take even one step backwards.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
After the end of the war, after those 8 years, the Islamic Republic was much stronger and much more capable than before the war, and it proved to be even stronger and more enthusiastic. These are the astounding victories that were achieved. In the wars waged during the era of kings and taghuts in the past two centuries, Iran had always suffered a defeat. This happened both during Qajar and Pahlavi eras. It even happened in the war in which Iran announced its neutrality. Both during the First and Second Wars, Iran announced its neutrality, but the country was occupied in both wars. The first occurred in the time of the Qajar dynasty, and the second in the time of the Pahlavi dynasty.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
The World with Reporters.
Cab drivers in Barcelona shut down traffic over lack of government support, days after regional authorities imposed a 10 p.m. curfew to limit the spread of the coronavirus. They say they're still waiting for the European Emergency Fund and blame the regional and central governments for not doing enough to help them with the economic fallout of the pandemic.
They have to expedite late payments. They have to put a freeze on the repayment of loans to the banks, otherwise we are dead. They have to bail us out like they did with banks, to bail out everybody, not only cab drivers, but all those who cannot meet their payments.
Taxi representatives who met with the regional transportation officials say they came out empty-handed after they were told to wait for details of the relief funds and provisions decided by Madrid. Juan Luque, one of the 10,500 licensed cab drivers in Barcelona, says he may have to give up his job as the government's moratorium on loan repayment comes to an end and the bank prepares to seize his vehicle for payment default.
The European Relief Fund will not reach us before January or February. For now, only the state has unblocked some funds for 3 months that many are still waiting to cash. I personally got paid only 1 month out of three. I survive by dipping in my savings, and when things get tougher, I will have to take a new loan from family or from the bank.
Critics say the taxi industry has done little to adapt to the rapidly changing urban mobility, as cash-strapped riders seek cheaper, safer modes of transportation.
We can't. The authorities are the ones who set prices, working hours, bank holidays. We had to regulate our business model ourselves. Look at public transportation. It seems COVID does not go down there. They shut down restaurants and bars, and they turn their eyes away when people cram metros and buses.
With a night curfew looming, protesters called off their strike, but they vowed to return and camp out until their demands are met.
While the long-time view is that the taxi industry will eventually recover from the COVID crisis, the question is at what cost, and if policymakers and mobility providers can take advantage of an over-congested public transit to offer cost-effective solutions to riders and commuters. Kusai Kadri, Barcelona.
Foul-smelling atmosphere in France against Muslims since earlier this month when France led a national tribute to a teacher who was beheaded by a Chechen teenager after showing his class the offensive caricatures of the Prophet of Islam. Now a witch hunt against Muslim associations has been launched by the French government. This came after French Interior Minister Darmanin declared, "The Committee Against Islamophobia, CCIF in France, is a back room for Islamists who strive against the Republic. It is an enemy of the Republic." The Interior Minister repeated that there is apparently an enemy from within that has to be fought. These declarations are increasing tensions amongst the French population. The pressure is so high that the CCIF announced in a statement that it plans to expand its activities outside the European country amid concerns for its safety in the wake of Macron's remarks.
The state cannot admit its role in the rise of racism because it's responsible for an institutional racism, a real Islamophobia. The CCIF is continuously exposing it. In 2020, more than 450 cases of Islamophobia have been registered. Every time, they point to the responsibility of the state and underline the discrimination Muslims suffer from and that the state does not tolerate.
The declaration of the French minister is not an isolated one. A wave of Islamophobia and racism is rushing over France. Masks have fallen. The mainstream media and most of the political establishment spread their hatred against Islam, against migrants, every day.
We clearly see that there is a societal and institutional racism that keeps rising today, especially Islamophobia, because now there is public condemnation of the Muslim community. They are making a confusion and amalgame about Muslims. They keep pointing the finger and stigmatizing an entire community.
The normalization of Islamophobia and racist comments is a very dangerous evolution. And cherry on the cake, Interior Minister Darmanin considers supermarkets with entire halal or kosher shelves as communitarian kitchen that might lead to separatism and to more terrorist acts. Anger continues to grow not only among French Muslims but also the Muslim world after Emmanuel Macron publicly attacked Islam in defense of the publication of derogatory cartoons of Prophet Muhammad. The second wave of the coronavirus goes hand in hand with a strong wave of Islamophobia and racism in France. For decades, French Muslims have been fully part of the society, but the actual rise of racism risks ruining this integration. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
On Wednesday, top Iranian and Italian academics and experts attended the fourth conference on cultural dialogue between Italy and Iran. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, the event took place virtually. It was organized by the Alame Tabatabai University in collaboration with the Sapienza University of Rome and the Cultural Institute of the Islamic Republic of Iran in Italy. the conference focused on literary and archaeological interactions between Iran and Italy.
It is widely accepted that Iran-Italy relations enjoy the longest durability in the history of Iran's relations, a durability that coincides with East-West relations in the world. The history of bilateral relations between the two countries dates back to over 2,000 years, which places one country as the cultural and civilizational representative of the East, and the other one as the intellectual and civilizational representative of the West.
Bonds in general, politics.